The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, you could say last week's TV program being rejected by the TV station here in the UK turned out to be a blessing in disguise. As you know, we ran the repeat, our strongest showing repeat program, the most important book since the Bible, Advertising Mystery of the Ages. And all totaled, it brought in 217 requests for Mystery of the Ages. 217. Now, just 8-9 weeks ago, we ran that as a repeat as well. That was April 2nd and 3rd, and it brought in a record response, 279 total requests. And then if you go back to November, the last part of November 2015, 220 requests for Mystery of the Ages. And then the original airing, this takes us back to the end of August 2015, and if you recall, we had some big-time problems with our answering service or our answering machines, and so we couldn't receive all of the calls that came in, and then we had to call quite a few of the people back. And when it was all said and done, we had 215 requests for Mystery of the Ages, and that was with the original airing, August 29th and August 30th. So this one program, having played four times in less than a year, has brought in 931 total requests for Mystery of the Ages. One program that's played four times, it's brought in almost 1,000 requests for Mr. Armstrong's most effective, most powerful book. And it's amazing that every time we play the program, with all three repeats, they've outperformed the response that we got with the original airing back in August of last year. The original one generating 215, and then the other three, 217, 220, and 279. So it does seem like that this program, well, it's not running out of steam by any means. And it is the kind of show, as I was telling our staff this morning, that probably needs to play every 3 months or so. So it's a good one to plug in if there is a setback here or there. Well, speaking of the program that was rejected, will Britain remain in the European Union or a United States of Europe? That video, by the way, I didn't check the website before I came down here, but that goes up sometime today, the video that didn't play on TV this past weekend, but that is very timely given the upcoming referendum. That's just 2 days away. Pretty amazing. And of course, the comments or the articles, the prognostications, they just keep rolling in. It's all over the press still here in the UK. This one piece in Foreign Policy from yesterday, good riddance to Great Britain. So here's an author who's already preparing for Britain to vote leave. Let's get out of the European Union. And really, this is authored by a Dutchman, and he believes if it doesn't happen on Thursday, it is inevitable. And of course, this is a position that we've taken for decades. Not that Mr. Armstrong knew about this specific referendum. All along, we've been saying either they leave or they're kicked out, one way or the other. And whether it happens Thursday or soon after, that's really what this commentator is saying. That there's enough animosity, enough division between Britain and Europe, that at some point there's going to be a separation. Good riddance, he says. The subhead in this article, London has always tried to remake the EU in its own image, and it's an image that most Europeans hate. Okay, so Britain wants its will. Britain wants to receive favorable benefits from the Union. and at the same time to diminish the power and the control of the strong ones, like Germany. Britain wants an ever-expanding union where there's free trade and it really does benefit and strengthen Britain's economy. But as this author brings out, the Europeans, many of them, hate this. They hate it. And he wants to see Britain on the outside. Well, okay. When that happens, though, what happens in Europe? I was mentioning last week just the visit to Austria and the Habsburg dynasty. It's rich. I mean, this region, it certainly has the glory of empire. Its empire being the Holy Roman Empire. And so what happens when Britain's influence is no longer there? Well, we know what happens. Bible prophecy says the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It's now forming. Going back to this article in Foreign Policy, written by, let's see if I have his name here, Thomas Vonderdunk. He says here, the United Kingdom didn't join and stay inside the EU to make something of it, but rather to prevent others from making something of it. And that's what many have noted along the way, that with the UK in there, it does to some extent, to a large extent. It keeps it from turning into this powerful superstate dominated by Germany. It says here, over the course of its 40 years as an EU member, London has consistently supported efforts to further enlarge the Union for states ranging from Turkey to Ukraine. The result has been, in effect, a subtle form of sabotage. The bigger the EU, the looser it, by necessity, has had to become. As territorial expansion makes the Union more diverse, it makes substantive deepening, the famous ever-closer Union, increasingly impossible until we are left with a sort of hollowed-out shell of what the European Union was intended to be. So he says, good riddance to Great Britain, because we need an ever-closer Union. We need this substantive deepening of ties, not this vast territorial expansion, this ever-growing union that just weakens the union. It weakens the European superstate. And so in his view, Britain should leave. Now, as to the point that he makes there about just how hollowed out this shell is. You think about that prophecy in Daniel 2. We've talked about it so many times, about the 10 toes being part of potter's clay and part of iron. The Bible says that there's going to be the strength of iron there. It's going to be partly strong and partly broken, or partly weakened. Daniel said, and whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, that's a perfect description of Europe today. I recorded a program last week for television just about the general subject of prophecy. I mean, you can go to Bible prophecy and see and understand a lot of detail about what's happening in your world, what's happening in Europe today. Whether you look at it politically or economically, of course, initially it was meant to just be an economic union. But now we see it coming together as a political force, and soon a military force. All the talk of a European military, which would, of course, undermine NATO and the position of the United States as the one that's basically guaranteed a long period, an extended period of relative peace and safety for the European continent. But we're seeing some dramatic changes take place. But going back to what Daniel said there in chapter 2, I mean, you're going to have a mixture of iron and clay. Some of the nations in this union are going to be strong and robust. Others are going to be weak and fragile, partly strong, partly broken. That's what the Bible says. But at the same time, these 10, and that's what it'll be in the end, 10, clearly, I mean, they are integrated together, but it only lasts for a brief time. It's a short-lived empire. That's what Revelation 17 adds. 10 toes, Daniel 2 says, but Revelation 17 says that these 10 are going to come together for 1 hour with the beast. Let's notice what Herbert Armstrong had to say. This is from a radio broadcast from back in the 1960s, clip one.
Now, and the 10 horns that were on this beast, there were 10 horns on this beast, they are 10 kings. 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Therefore, they are dictators, and that's only 1 hour, a very, very short time, because this is only going to continue a short space when it comes. Now, mark this, that after this resurrection of the Roman Empire, by 10 dictatorships or by 10 nations over there in the general territory of Europe and around the Mediterranean of the ancient Roman Empire, it is coming again to life according to this prophecy, and it's only going to last a very short time when it does. Now, how's it going to come to its end? Listen, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. That's military power. Unto the beast. Now, not to the woman that wrote it, but to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, that's Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
That's Herbert Armstrong from the 1960s, paraphrasing there and quoting from that passage in Revelation 17, which you have to put together with Daniel 2. The 10 toes, the iron clay mixture, and then Revelation 17 and verse 12, the ten horns being the 10 kings, giving their power, 1 hour with the beast. Mr. Armstrong also wrote back in 1956 about this final resurrection. He said it will possess greater military might by far than the Rome of old, but it will also inherit fatal weaknesses. Okay, so there's the iron and clay mixture. Prophecy symbolizes this admixture of never equaled military might and unprecedented weakness with the apt phrase, this is quoting Mr. Armstrong, iron mixed with miry clay. The European nations will unite militarily, but they are suspicious and envious of each other. They hate one another. See, there's lots of distrust. There's lots of suspicion. There's lots of differences. And you see that, of course, with the bloated group that's there right now. But it'll be downsized, and even when that happens, still, there will be this mixture of strength and weakness. There's going to be differences. But this will end up being a greater military power by far than the Rome of old. That's what your Bible prophesies. And in so many ways, as we've said repeatedly, this was Mr. Armstrong's signature prophecy. This is what he talked about on those old programs like I just played for you. This is what he wrote about. Coming back to this article, this one in Foreign Policy, good riddance to Great Britain. It says here, Europe can't afford to be taken hostage any longer by British politicians' fears of their own electorate. It's unhealthy for the EU to have a member state that is consistently talking about how awful it is, how much it hates all that it stands for, and that in fact embraces the idea that it is fundamentally out of sync philosophically with the rest of the Union's member states. Thus, far from being the last straw for a struggling polity, a Brexit might be just what Brussels needs to reverse course and gain back the necessary support of its own citizens again. I mean, this is what we need to be strong. This is what we need to really have that more perfect union. Good riddance to Great Britain. Now, as I say, we don't know for sure if it happens Thursday. But you can look at all of the signs. You can see that this is inevitable. You can know, because of Daniel 2, because of Revelation 17, that it has to happen. God's word is sure. There's this other article that was given to me this morning, the Washington Post. Europe worries Brexit vote could trigger a stampede of exits. Now, is this significant prophetically? Britain's not the only one that's going to leave or be booted out. It's got to come down to the 10. Now, again, boundaries today, they may not mean much, just in the specific sense of where this particular nation's boundary crosses into the territory. Like you look at nations like Belgium that have a lot of diversity, even with respect to language. But there will be 10 groups, and clearly the super size that it's at right now, it's going to be whittled down significantly. And you'll be watching for 10 kings, as the Bible calls them, 10 leaders, 10 regions. This Washington Post piece, Europe worries Brexit. The Brexit vote could trigger a stampede of exits. Notice what the Post says. This is from yesterday. Days ahead of Thursday's British referendum on whether to break free from the European Union, many here fear the decision could lead to the destruction of one of the most ambitious political projects since the Holy Roman Empire. This is in mainstream media. One of the most ambitious political projects since the Holy Roman Empire. Euroskeptics across the continent are salivating at the prospect of Britain's departure, hoping to sever their own territories from a map that stretches from the sunny coasts of Portugal to the frigid land of Finland. It says, with populist parties surging across the continent, the Brits could be, only the first to leave. Is this significant from a prophetic standpoint? It says here, the region has been dramatically tested in recent years by the Greek debt crisis, renewed Russian aggression, and more recently, a historic migration crisis. Britain's exit, officials and experts say, could provide the biggest challenge yet. And then finally, it says here, Britain's departure could also damage the Union's relationship with Washington, robbing it of its British bridge to the United States. And so Britain, for all these years, since 1973, and because of NATO, I mean, you've had America's influence so strong in Europe. And with Britain serving as this bridge between Europe and the United States, once that bridge crumbles, what does it mean as far as the Union's relationship with Washington, as far as America's influence on the continent? Well, already you're seeing that alliance deteriorate. You're already seeing it crumble with the talk of building up a German army and a European force, and with the talk across the Atlantic on the other side, with U.S. leaders saying that, hey, we're tired of funding and leading NATO all these years. You've got to do your own. You've got to supply your own defense. It's all prophecy. Isn't prophecy informing us, or hasn't it informed us for decades that this was coming? I mean, one third of the Bible's devoted to it. And so much of it, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, is for our time today. You think about what one third of the Bible contains. It's revelation about what's to happen in the latter days. It's giving us detail of what we're living through right now. And yet this is the third of the Bible. Well, not that they get the other two-thirds right even. But this is a third that's just totally ignored, totally neglected, even in the world of Christianity. When in fact, people should be looking to these prophecies. Because God saw to it that they'd be recorded so that we'd have a guidebook for the future, so that we might know what would happen in the days just ahead of us. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. That's in Amos 3 and verse 7. Here again, going back to Revelation 17 and verse 12, those 10 horns that represent 10 kings that receive power as kings with one hour, it says, with the beast. Here again is what Mr. Armstrong had to say, commenting on Revelation 17 and Daniel 2.
And the 10 horns which thou sawest, which were on this beast, are 10 kings or kingdoms, which have received no kingdom as yet, but will receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. Now, what that 1 hour means is not explained, and the Bible does explain its symbols, but it certainly means a very short, brief time. And I would say it means anywhere from 2 to 3.5 years. That's about all. And that's a guess. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto this beast, the beast that the woman sits upon, which was a combination of governments speaking different languages. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb is Christ at his second coming, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of the people. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's coming to rule the whole earth, and that is the kingdom of God.
So some of the same comments there from that. I think that's from a sermon in the 1980s, similar to what he said in that old radio broadcast, that it would just be a short-lived empire, two to 3.5 years, and that finally it would culminate in this war to end all wars, when the armies of this earth assemble to fight against the Lamb or Jesus Christ. Now, as to the UK's standing in this union, as we've said all along, eventually the UK is on the outside looking in. But when you look at what they're debating here in the UK right now, I mean, it just every day you think of what Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1973 upon Britain's entry into the European community. He said it portends a tragic situation. I mean, this is a tragic situation for the UK, any way that you look at it. He said Britain's going to be faced with a dilemma. A dilemma. It's going to have to decide on whether to go it alone or to be devoured by a Catholic-dominated, imperialistic United States of Europe. Notice what Melanie Phillips had to say today. This is her latest. We're choosing between freedom and serfdom. We're choosing between freedom and serfdom. She said, Brexit may cost us in the short term, but I'd rather be poor than give up our right to govern ourselves. What did Mr. Armstrong say? What did he say in 1973? What did he say more than, 40, 45 years ago? Britain's entry into the European community, it portends a tragic, tragic situation. That's what Melanie Phillips is describing here. It's a no-win proposition. She says here in the 1975 referendum, the former Prime Minister Edward Heath, who had taken Britain into the European Economic Community, the EU's precursor, 2 years previously, so that's 1973, the plain truth was all over this development back then, claimed membership would have no effect on British sovereignty. That's what the former Prime Minister Edward Heath claimed. Well, this is not going to affect our sovereignty, not at all. The EEC was purely an economic arrangement, he insisted, and we couldn't prosper outside of it. I mean, we've got to be in it. We've got to do this for the British economy. And by the way, it's just an economic arrangement, nothing more. Well, now, people, of course, are waking to the fact that this is much more than that. But Melanie Phillips says here, I thought these claims ranged from deeply misleading to outright lies. That's what she thought in 1975 when the first referendum happened. It was the first time I was old enough to vote, and I ticked the box to leave I was dismayed that the British people voted to maintain the anti-democratic status quo. She couldn't believe that there were that many in Britain who were quite happy to join in with this anti-democratic union. Now, she goes on and says, with respect to the upcoming referendum on Thursday, that leaving would, of course, present some significant challenges and difficulties up front. She says the beloved British pound here in the UK, it's most certainly going to take a beating. Markets don't like instability or uncertainty. And so if we leave, we've got to prepare for the pound to take a hit. She says there's going to be a lot of complexities with respect to disentangling from the union. And then, of course, there's the trade deals. What kind of deals would there be for an independent UK? And with whom? These are all question marks. But she says here, in any event, the issue for me that trumps all the rest is the ability to govern ourselves. See, that's what so many see now. We are losing. We are losing the ability to govern ourselves. Now, she goes on to say, if we leave, there's, you know, in the long term, we're going to be just fine. And that's not the truth, of course. But she says here, a dismaying number now believe Britain is too weak to go it alone in the world. And really, there's some truth to that. But it's also a sad truth about how so many in Britain now conclude that, well, we're just too weak. We're too weak to go it alone. We've got to piggyback along with the European Union. That's how far the British Empire has fallen in less than a century. Here's her conclusion. Without independent self-government, however, there can be no democracy. We will increasingly become, as the EU intends, a regional province of a chimerical empire that has no cultural coherence or legitimacy, but represents merely the desire to control all under its bureaucratic thumb. We will increasingly become, as the EU intends, just a regional province, that's all. Finally here, she says, the absence of self-government has already had a corrosive effect on Parliament, where MPs have lost power and authority due to the steady encroachment of EU laws and regulations. Well, she was shocked back in 1975, dismayed that so many people were voting to maintain the anti-democratic status quo. And however the vote goes on Friday, all indications are that it's going to be a very close one. So there's still quite a few people that want to attach Britain's fate together with the beast power now forming in the European Union, in Europe, the coming United States of Europe. Here again, though, coming back to this 1973 statement, when Mr. Armstrong said this all portends a tragic situation for the UK. This piece in Bloomberg, again, caught my eye for that reason. Even if Cameron wins, he loses. Just a short snippet from that article. It says, if the Remain camp emerges with more votes on June 24th, it may feel like no victory at all. Britain may emerge less governable and less engaged in an EU it vowed to reform. Mr. Cameron, you'll recall, went and supposedly got all these concessions that really weren't concessions at all and gave the impression, look, we'll stay in. We're reforming the EU more to our liking. It's not happened. And so even if they vote to remain on Thursday, Britain's going to emerge less governable and less engaged. than even before the referendum. Britain's entry into the European Community portends a tragic situation. It's a lose-lose situation for the United Kingdom. And Europe will emerge. You watch. It will emerge stronger, more powerful, more united. It won't last for very long, but it will emerge as that powerful resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, the seventh and final, prophesied in your Bible. As we see all of this happening, as I noted last week, you look at what's going on in the United States, and particularly with respect to its military, its defense spending being slashed, its military forces being hollowed out, the number of people even serving in the military dwindling down to a low point since the World War II era. This article in Real Clear Defense, character is crumbling in our military leadership. And so now you have this crisis, a leadership crisis. Is this prophesied? Does your Bible have something to say about this development? This article in Real Clear Defense, it talks about how all of the branches of the U.S. military, they put so much emphasis on character, character development at their training schools and academies, particularly with respect to the leadership. But really, it's to trickle down to all of the graduates. Character development, it gives some examples from the writings of the Army and the Navy and the Air Force. This from the Navy, again, this is in the article, Real Clear Defense, a piece on character that's crumbling. It says here, the U.S. Naval Academy's mission is to develop midshipmen morally, mentally, and physically, and to imbue them with the highest ideals of duty, honor, and loyalty. They're to graduate, those that want to go into the Navy, young men who, well, now, of course, there's all kinds of women. I'll get to that in just a second. Duty, though, honor and loyalty. Morally. What about the Army? That's the Navy, the Army. It says here, the U.S. Military Academy at West Point has a character development strategy to promote living honorably and building trust. West Point believes their approach not only develops character, but modifies behavior over the course of the 47-month cadet experience. Ultimately, the desire is for cadets and rotating faculty members to depart West Point with the character, competence, and commitment to build and lead resilient teams that thrive in complex security environments. Most importantly, everyone commits to living honorably and building trust on and off duty. That's what's most important. Those cadets coming out of West Point, that they live honorably on and off duty. What about the Air Force? The U.S. Air Force Academy has the Center for Character and Leadership Development, where they advance the understanding, practice, and integration of character and leadership. Leadership development as a catalyst for achieving the Academy's highest purpose, developing leaders of character. There it is again. I mean, over and again, character development. While also preparing the cadets for service to the nation in the profession of arms. That's their profession. Professional soldiers. It says, finally, I think the Air Force Academy has it absolutely correct when they say there has never been a more critical time to increase understanding of how moral and ethical dimensions interact with the complexities of leadership, not only in the military context, but across many fields of human endeavor. I mean, it applies to life in general, so says the Air Force. Character development. moral and ethical dimensions. Leadership. And so that's what these branches of the military all say. Well, this is our purpose. This is the kind of training these young men will receive at these military schools. Now, continuing from Real Clear Defense's piece, character is crumbling. It says here, yet despite these foundations, it seems that the facade of character in today's military is crumbling. In 2015, just in the U.S. Navy alone, there were 20 commanding officers, 4 executive officers, and 8 senior enlisted firings. And the list has already started for 2016. In one 2016 case, the commanding officer of the Norfolk-based USS Anzio propositioned a subordinate for sex in exchange for career advancement during a wedding down party at a nearby bar. There was heavy drinking and inappropriate fraternization that evening, followed the next day by an encounter in the commanding officer's cabin. It says, finally, how can it be that the moral compass for these leaders has broken? Why have they ventured so far off course that they ruin their careers, tarnish the branch of service to which they belong, and betray those who have, up to that point, trusted them with precious people, equipment, and resources? Has leading by example become so difficult in today's complex military environment that doing the right thing has become challenging? This is a crisis in leadership, and the Bible has quite a lot to say about it, particularly in Isaiah 3, where God says, with respect to Israel, the latter-day descendants of Israel, that he's going to take away the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water. That's Isaiah 3 and verse 1. And then verse 2 continues. God says he's going to take away the mighty man and the man of war. And later on, he says the captain of 50, the mighty man, the man of war, the captain. Strong male leadership. God prophesies that it's going to be absent in our day. The captain of 50, strong men, in other words, valiant men, men of character, morally upright, champions, warriors. This prophecy in Isaiah 3, it's clearly stating that you're going to see the vanishing of true leadership in the military, in the Navy, in the Army, in the Air Force. And that's what that article at Real Clear Defense is about. True leadership taken away in our society. It's easy to focus in on what's happening in the White House or at Capitol Hill and to sometimes give the military a pass. Well, it's because of the weak leadership in Washington. It's because the military has their hands tied behind their backs. And to some extent, that's true. But we also see a crisis in leadership within the military itself. We see character in crisis within the military itself. It's all been prophesied 10 years ago at thetrumpet.com. Joel Hilliker wrote this piece, The Vanishing Man of War. It's amazing to me. I remember how exhaustive it was back then. But then I pull it up again this morning and skim through it. 5,000 words, this article. The Vanishing Man of War, talking about that phrase in Isaiah 3. It's all prophesied, in other words. And here again, you heard it first at the trumpet, as usual. He talks in this long article about America's preparedness for conflict. It's funneling all this money into the biggest, most powerful force in the world in world history. And yet with all of that spending, Richard Palmer's written more about this here recently, so much of it's wasted. So much of it's put toward projects that aren't producing. Well, going back to what Joel Hilliker said in 2006, the unprecedented spending, it doesn't guarantee that you're going to be ready for a massive conflict. And really, if you look at the conflicts that the United States has had since the end of World War II, I mean, most for the most part, they fall into the category of a small skirmish. Now, many of them did drag on and on and on for so many years because there was no pride in the power to crush the enemy, to obliterate the enemy. Now it's just more tactics and precision-guided missiles and so on and so forth. And so these conflicts stretch on and on and on for many, many years. And then we leave and look what happens in Syria and Iraq, to take one example. It's so much worse. Well, going back to this article by Joel Hilliker, step back, look at the bigger picture. Look at the single most transformative change in the U.S. military over the past half century or so, over the past few generations. The expansion of the role of women in the military, things that the United States wouldn't have dreamed of doing before or during World War II even. But now there's this obsessive push coming from feminists and whoever else, any activist group you can imagine. We've got to have fairness. We've got to have equality in the military. And so Washington has answered the call. And that's been the great push, particularly in the past 10, 15 years. And Mr. Hilliker here points out the obvious. What should be common sense? He says the average woman is almost 5 inches shorter and over 30 pounds lighter, with closer to 40 fewer pounds of muscle and 6 more pounds of fat than the average man. She has less than half of his upper body strength, 20% less aerobic capacity, and lighter, brittler bones. She cannot run or jump as far, last as long, grip as well, push, pull, lift, or carry as much. That's because she is the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Pointing out the obvious. This goes lost, though, on the leaders of today. Put them on the front lines. Put them in there with their male counterparts. Never mind the problems that this introduces. Never mind that you're putting them in danger, our women, our mothers, our daughters, our wives. Never mind any of that. Never mind the chaos and the confusion and the scandal that comes from cramming them in there on the bases with the men. And all of the resultant sex problems and scandals. Mr. Hilliker addresses that too in his piece. This is 10 years ago. 10 years ago at thetrumpet.com. 10 years ago in the June, July Trumpet magazine. It says here, cadets who were lectured on responsibility and high standards. Why were they lectured on this? Well, because it's in the code, as I just read from that Real Clear Defense piece. It's in the bylaws of the Army, the Navy, the Air Force. We're here to build character. You're to be men of upright character, on and off duty. Mr. Hilliker says cadets who were lectured on responsibility and high standards watched their instructors flirt with female plebes, sneaking them away on weekends. Pregnancies quickly became widespread. To solve the problem, the services one by one lifted the policy of dismissing pregnant soldiers. Well, we've got all these pregnancies. What should we do? Well, let's not send them home. Let's not dismiss them. Within a few years, they had saturated military life with sex education, introducing mandatory classes on human sexuality and readily dispensing contraceptives. This change took the time-honored sense of military life being hard, regimented, set apart, cloistered in service to country, dedicated to austere principles of discipline and personal sacrifice, and replaced it with the perfumed atmosphere of flirtation, romance, jealousy, flings, and trysts. Yes, indeed. God said it would happen. It would be upside down. Ruled by women and children, Isaiah 3 says. Why? Well, because all of the mighty men, all of the strong men, all of the captains are gone. That's why. That's why. And you point out what should be an obvious point to any leader in Washington, whether male or female. They should say, look, if these are the mothers of our children and they're 5 inches shorter on average and 30 pounds lighter and 40 fewer pounds of muscle, let's protect them. Let's send the strong and mighty men out front to protect those women, to protect those children. But that's not the way we think. Oh no, we're in a different age. Well, he goes on and points out in his article just the problems with selfishness. Whether in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force. And here again, it's easy to give the military a pass and say, well, they're still the strong. They're still the most powerful force in the world. It's just that we have such weak leaders in Washington. But what does your Bible say in Isaiah 3? What does it say about the captains, about the mighty men? What does it say about the warriors, the valiant, the strong, the men of character? In too many ways, society, all of the evils of our day, it's just rubbed off on the force that's out there to defend the liberties of America. We've talked a lot about the declining standards. I mean, that's what you have to do if you just open the floodgates for the ones who are 5 inches shorter and 30 pounds lighter and 40 fewer pounds of muscle on average. Mr. Hilliker says, in today's gender-integrated soldiery, the personalized, quote-unquote, the personalized training, activity groups, sliding standards, not to mention factors such as pregnancy or increased injuries, all compromise the predictability and reliability of deployed forces. So we're seeing this together with all of these other fulfilled prophecies or prophecies being fulfilled. One-third of your Bible, prophecy, 90% of it for the latter days. And this is the section that so many in the traditional Christian world want to simply ignore. People hear a church, like this one, God's True Church, talking often. Mr. Armstrong on the radio. In the plain truth, talking often about these prophecies and thinking it's strange or tuning out, turning a blind eye to the message. Well, look, I'm not coming to religion for some kind of wild prophecies. I come to religion to feel good about myself, to feel good in this world, and to have hope that this world is maybe getting better. It's going to get a lot worse before it finally does get better. You think about that prophecy about the beast that's now forming in Europe. And as Mr. Armstrong said in those clips that I played for you, it's leading to war against the established kingdom of God on earth. War against Jesus Christ as the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what man... I mean, that's going to be the final chapter for mankind's civilization under the influence and direction of the God of this world. Satan the devil. But you look at what's happening in the leadership in the United States and Britain. Look at the tragic situation the UK is in. The lose-lose arrangement the UK is in. And then look at the weak and corrupt leadership in Manasseh, in the United States. And look at the weakening military. Look at the slashed spending. Look at the character crisis, or the crisis in character. All of this is happening even as we see the rise of radical Islam in the Middle East, even as we see Europe going through this dramatic transformation and now preparing for a European army, even as we see Russia and China advancing. You think China and Russia are caught up with all of these problems in their militaries? Maybe they're not spending the billions and billions that we are. But are they bringing all of these politically correct causes into their militaries as China just continues its rampage across the South China Sea? Are they doing that with all the Chinese women? This is the world that we live in. It's frightening, really, and yet exciting. A third of the Bible is prophecy. One third of your Bible is prophecy, and so much of that has to do with what we see happening in the latter days. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Make sure you send your feedback to the program at td@kpcg.fm. We'll break away to a promo and then come back for some concluding remarks here in just a second.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. World War III is closer than you think. Terrorism and economic crisis is tearing Europe apart. The only nation that can lead Europe out of the mess is Germany. But Germany can't do it without a strong leader. Bible prophecy says they will get one. He will unite Europe in a new Holy Roman Empire. But it won't stop there. Every time Europe unites, war breaks out. Find out how it will happen again, one last time. Request a free copy of The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. What will the Holy Roman Empire do after it has stopped terrorism and saved Europe's economy? This book will tell you. You'll be shocked at how much it will affect your future. Act today. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Well, segment one went just a little bit longer than I had hoped. I have a few extra verses that I wanted to continue on with following yesterday's study on being called to teach. That program is now available at thetrumpet.com as well. But rather than get into that with the minute or two that I have left, let's just conclude with a couple of verses here that tie in more with what we covered in the first segment. This is Daniel 12, and in verse 1, it talks about the time of trouble like never before, like this world has never seen, even since there was a nation. But then it continues on. There is hope. There will be a positive ending. Verse 3 in Daniel 12 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So God really does take note. Even in all of this turmoil, even amidst all these problems in the world, in Manasseh, in Ephraim, in Europe, in the Middle East, in Russia, in China, God takes note of those who are out there actively, diligently working to turn many to righteousness. They're motivated by a selfless, sacrificial spirit to give to this world, to give this world truth and hope. Verse 4 says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." You see there, it's for the time of the end. This prophecy, a third of the Bible being prophecy, and so much of it is for the latter days. It's for our time today. You're listening again to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to send in that feedback. Send those emails, would you, to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us again today, and we'll see you tomorrow.